Just at the end of chapter 4. If you're joining us online, we welcome you to Christian Believers of Donelson here in Nashville. We're reading in Ephesians, and we're going to commence our reading this morning in Ephesians 4 and 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators or followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma or savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, or know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were at one time or once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, or children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, perhaps the fruit of light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, or Christ will shine upon you. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, we feel the weight of these portions, and we ask for help to open the Word of God and to speak a little therefrom. And may it be a blessing to all that are here today, or perhaps are listening or watching. We ask, Father, that the Word of God will be a blessing to each one. Grant the help that's needed, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we've read a little just at the end of chapter 4, just to give some context and lead into what occurs at the beginning of chapter 5. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's not something that should mark us at any time as Christians. That's what once marked us, perhaps, in our unsaved days, some more than others. But he says, here's what I want you to be. I want you to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I want to ask the question at the very beginning of our meeting this morning. is it possible for us to be able to walk as a Christian successfully in our day? Is it possible to walk successfully as a Christian in our day? In fact, we might ask another question. Does God expect believers to still walk with the high standards that the apostles preached, and particularly this one? What about things like sexual immorality? What about things that are abounding all around us and the uncleanness of the time? Does God still hold those high standards in 2021? What does God tell us about darkness and light? How does that pertain to me as a believer? Is it possible for me to walk in any measure with wisdom today? Not as fools, but as wise. You see, the way that this passage has sort of opened up to me is that in the first portion that we read, just there at the end of chapter 4, he points out that we are to be kind to one another. And why should we be kind to one another? Well, we find out that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man has appeared. God is kind. Why should we walk in love? Because God is love. Why should we walk as light and as children of light? Because God is light. And why should we walk not as fools but as wise? Is because God is all-knowing, all-wise, omniscient. You see, we've been given a tremendous example. The first thing we notice is how the apostle brings in divine persons. He speaks about God. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Then in chapter 5, he says, be followers of God, or be imitators of God. And what does it say there? It says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So we have God and we have Christ. And then, of course, further down, he speaks about the filling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And so we have the reality of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But even more than that, he says, be kind to one another as you have been forgiven. We have experienced a forgiveness like no other. We have experienced a kindness like no other. It's tremendous to think about the kindness of God. The kindness of God has extended to you and I. Isn't that amazing? The kindness. You see, God's kindness gave his Son to this world. God's kindness allowed that blessed one to leave the blessed holy presence of his side in heaven and come into this world, so that God in Christ is able to forgive us, so we ought to forgive one another. Many have broken down chapter 5 in a very simple way, particularly the section that we've read. Verses 1 to 7, walk in love. Verses 8 through 14, walk in light. And then verses 15 through 21, we have walk in wisdom. I wanted to think of it just slightly differently. While the walk is so very important, and we might ask the question, and I want to touch on it, so let's just ask the question now. When God speaks about walking, what does he mean? Because we think about a child, and a child begins life, and they're crawling, a little bit crawling later on, and then before you know it, they're walking. We see this progress, and you know, the time was when we were longing that they would finally take their first step. They would walk. And then after they took their first step, one of ours went from crawling to running, and you couldn't keep up with them. We'll not say whether it was him or her, but they were into everything. Before you know it, we're walking, we're moving around. Is it that kind of walk? Is it my daily exercise, getting that constitutional walk each day? No, he's speaking about our lives. The manner of our life, how we conduct our lives, is our walk as believers. Ephesians and Colossians sometimes are known as sister epistles, and the walk is emphasized. In Colossians, every single chapter has the reference to walk. In Ephesians, it's mentioned seven different times, right through from chapter 2 all the way through to what we have here. In Colossians, chapter 1, walk worthy. Chapter 2, walk ye in him. Chapter 3, he reminds them that you had a previous walk. And then chapter 4, walk wisely. Here in Ephesians, in chapter 2, he reminds them in chapter 2 that once our walk was worldly and wicked. Chapter 2, verse 10. Our walk is now to be seen as a workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Chapter 4 and verse 1, which we had just recently, our walk must be worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4 and 1. Ephesians 4 and 7, our walk must not be futile, it must not be worthless and empty and void of usefulness. Here in chapter 5 and verse 2, he mentions that our walk must be in love. And I've given you a tremendous example. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. 5 and verse 8, our walk must be as light. And he's given us an example. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then in 5 verse 15, our walk must be very wise and careful. Circumspect means prudently, walking carefully. And of course, that also has an example in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be imitators of God. Be followers of God, maybe your version says. If my Father really loves me, and he has proven that love by who he gave, and he continues to lavish his love on me, my response of love is to my Father, and if you love me, do the things that I say. That's what Christ said. I will want to be like him. There is an aspect to being a sheep, being a lamb, if you will, and being guided and by a shepherd and tended to by a shepherd and fed by a shepherd. And you see, my sheep know me and they follow me. There is that aspect to following. But the apostle has chosen in this verse to use a different word by the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. He said, not just followers, but he says, I want you to be imitators of God. Now let's speak a little bit about what imitation is and is not. Anytime that you look up a dictionary today under the word imitation or mimic, which is what the word also means, it's almost always with the idea that's negative and is associated with making fun of. It shows us how a word's meaning has changed with time, right? Of course, the apostle is not saying be someone who makes fun of or imitates God. Another aspect of imitation is this. It's, that's just pretend. That's not the real thing. Rather, it has this idea. Be imitators. You think of that child that you have. or that child that you've observed. Very quickly we realize, man, oh man, they do what we do. They mimic our actions, bad and good. So that the things that we say, when they get to speaking, they may say. So we have to be careful, not only what we say, but how we say it, because you know what? It will be reflected, it will be mimicked in the child. But then there's good things. If we are seeking in some measure to instill in our children the importance of worshiping God, reading God's Word, taking time to talk to our Heavenly Father every day, the hope would be that they on their own would mimic the same. It's a delight to a parent when the parent is not there, and then maybe you hear, oh, such and such, I was delighted to notice that your son or your daughter give thanks for their food before their meal. They have mimicked what they have seen in the parent. So it's a very positive thing. And he says, be imitators of God as dear, beloved, longed for, looked after, lavished upon children. As dear children. Might be good to just point out how this passage breaks itself up with the little word as. You see, in verse number 1, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. And then he speaks in verse 3, and at the end of verse 3, he says, as is fitting for saints, as saints, as holy people. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. And then finally in verse 15, he says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. You see, as dear children, we walk in love. We are imitators of God as dearly beloved children. How do we do that? What is the practical outworking of that? If we spend time in God's Word, we will learn very quickly and over a continued period of time how God thinks, because He's recorded it. When we see the evidences of God's dealing with His children of Israel, when we see God's dealing with His children today, as is revealed in the epistles, we learn to think like God thinks. We learn, hopefully, to love what God loves and hate what God hates. That's something of being imitators of God as dear children. And so, if I want to be like my Heavenly Father, I want to mimic what He does, I want to imitate Him, I want to be able to forgive like Him, I want to be able to walk like Him, I want to be able to love like Him, and I want to be able to give like He does. Be an imitator. Don't be an impersonator. Now, there is a negative connotation to that. You see, an impersonator is somebody who's pretending to be something that they are not. There's no genuineness with an impersonator. Whereas, in the truest sense of imitate, replicate, in your life what you see, and of course everything we see in God is pure and holy and lovely and wonderful and desirable. That is what we are to imitate. Not imitation as in, like you see on a thing that says, imitation leather. That's not the idea. It's mimicking exactly what we see others do. And we want to do that with God. We're forgiven, so be kind. We're dearly esteemed and beloved children of God, so be imitators. But then he says in verse 3 onwards, he says, you're saints. your saints. Now, I have talked to some people, and they're quite shocked to find out that somebody has the audacity to say that that's alive, that I'm a saint. Because they have understood that a saint is somebody who lived a holy life, an exemplary life, and a remarkable life, and then X number of years after they have died, conferred upon them is the title of saint. Saint. And we've heard people use the term like Saint Augustine or Mother Teresa. She's a saint, right? Saints in the Bible are believers. People who are born again. The disciples were called Christians, Christ followers, first at Antioch. Believers, saints, children of God, ones who are born again. That's what the word means. People who are saved. People who can look back to a time when they trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, when there was repentance toward God and faith in Christ, and they knew without a shadow of a doubt they were saved and they're on their way to heaven. Saints. They're called saints. So it's an actual standing, a status, if you will, that God gives to every single one of his beloved people. So he says, as saints, you're saints. What's important here in this section? It's a very solemn section. See, the word saint really comes from the word to be holy. It's the word that we get the word sanctified from, being holy. So as saints, live up to your name. That's what Ephesians is all about. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, here's who you are in my beloved Son. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, be like that. Live that out in your life, and you will have joy. Don't live it out, and it'll be a life of difficulty. It could be a life of depression. It could be a life that's just fraught with every kind of unimaginable difficulties. That's not to say that the Christian life isn't difficult. It is at times. But he says, be holy. You could write over this, be separate. You could write over this, be sexually pure. What does he say here? He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Remember, he is writing to those who are saved. He is writing to those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just think about where they're living. They're living in Ephesus. They're living in a place with vice on every hand. Back then, it had gotten so bad in the Roman Empire that there were even those that wrote at the time how what was practiced, evil that was practiced in private, was now done publicly. And there were unmentionable things, and I think that's what the apostle is getting at. Unmentionable things, things that we shouldn't even talk about, that were going on in Ephesus. And he says, look, you're living there. You've got saved from that filthy environment, and there's a danger that is facing you. There's a danger that's facing the old believer in the meeting today. There's a danger that's facing the young believer in the meeting today, and everybody in between. You see, there are six things that are mentioned here, and they all stem from one root problem, and it stems around the problem of sexual immorality. Paul's very direct, and he has good reason to be. These believers lived in a wicked environment, incredulous wickedness. There were temptations that abounded that could easily overcome them and ruin their testimony. If they were not fortified in who they are, in what they believed and why they believed it, they could easily fall victim to the temptations that were on every hand in the city of Ephesus. And so Paul gives instruction that's helpful for young believers especially, but it is a warning to all of us. So the first word, and these are not easy things to talk about, but the first word, fornication, what is that? That is sexual intercourse between two people who are not married to each other. Uncleanness, impurity in our thoughts, words, and ultimately leads to our deeds. Starts with the thought life. Covetousness. You might say, well, what has that got to do with it? Well, in the context, it is the lust of having what I have no business having. It is sensual greed. It is the lust of saying, I want him or her for my sexual gratification. And whether you think about a young person not in the confines of marriage, that is not open to them. Because this is to be enjoyed within the confines only of marriage between one man and one woman. Then there's the person who is married, and they're looking beyond their union to somebody that they have no business looking at with that same sensual greed. The same thing applies. The same principle applies. I think, I couldn't be dogmatic on this, but I think that when you see the word fornication in the Bible on its own, he's speaking of the wide sphere of all sexual immorality. When you see fornication and adultery together in the same context, he seems to be, again, I couldn't be dogmatic, but the teaching seems to be associated with what is before marriage and what is subsequent to marriage, adultery. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Why would Paul need to warn God's people about such things? It's because we're all vulnerable. It's because we're not safe at home in heaven yet. Any single one of us have the capacity to fall. These three things alone are enough to wreck our testimony, our lives, our marriage, a local assembly, a local church. We need to be very careful. He says, live up to your name as saints, as holy ones. What practical things are there that we might put into effect that would help us with these problems? If we're facing temptation, if we're facing difficulty, well, many times the value of learning Scripture, memorizing Scripture, and bringing that to bear in the situation when you are tempted, and quoting those verses, there is a power with that like no other. Our Heavenly Father always likes to hear our prayers and our cries. He's always available. And when that situation arises, as it invariably will, we can cry out to Him for help. Another way is to replace those evil thoughts and then try and replace them with pure thoughts. You see, the problem is impurity. It's that old nature within. It wasn't removed when we were saved. It wasn't improved when we were saved. And it'll never be approved. It's the old nature. But thank God He's given us a new nature. And within each one of us indwells the Holy Spirit of God. And He is able to raise warning flags, and He will. And if we pay attention to those early on, that is a great preservative to what follows later. Remember those things? The covetousness, the uncleanness, and the fornication. There's an order there. What begins in the thought, the ultimate act didn't just happen. It happened because there was thoughts and imaginations that were evil. There was indecency in there that culminated in an action. Later on, he says, this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What does this mean? Does this mean that people who are not saved, who are guilty of these sins, can never be in heaven? Absolutely not. Let me ask the question in a different way. Is there a sin that the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary cannot cleanse, cannot forgive? Absolutely. He is able to forgive. And so if we think of unsaved folks, we can surely have a message that tells us that they can be forgiven of these things. They can be put in the behind. They can be under the blood. But what about people that are saved? What about if there's someone and they have been guilty of one of these things? Does that mean that they're not saved? Does that mean that if there has been a mistake made in the Christian life in this realm, that that is evidence that there's no salvation, that person's not saved? I don't believe that. I believe that there is forgiveness for the believer who has failed. We look at David. David knew his sin and he felt it. And he could say, against thee only have I sinned. But he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach sinners thy ways, and transgressors will be converted unto thee. The principle is the same. There is forgiveness. So what does this mean? What does it mean when it says there's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? I judge this, that the warning goes out to those people whose practice in life is these things. Whose practice, excuse me, if a professing believer's habit or practice is to be in the realm of constantly committing fornication, the fruit of constant love to have, the lust to have what they cannot have, and to be fixated on that, it then becoming their idol, then the apostle says, that kind of person, no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Why? There's no reality. There's no salvation. There's been no conversion. If those things go on and it doesn't create an atom of conscience or concern whatsoever. Can a fornicator get saved? Absolutely. Can someone who has committed fornication who is saved be forgiven? Absolutely. They can be fully restored. It leaves its mark. There may be a consequence, but there can be restoration. As saints, let us seek to live a holy life. He mentioned there no foolishness or filthiness, which is obscenity. He mentions there foolish talking, indecent talking, coarse jesting or buffoonery that produces laxity. These are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I want to tell you what this isn't. This isn't a Christian having a good laugh. God laughs. The Bible says that. It is not us being so holy that we cannot smile, that we cannot enjoy fellowship and interaction with one another that is pure and holy and enjoyable. You see, again, that theme of indecency and sexual thoughts and all of these things seems to permeate this. You see, it's somebody who's telling an off-color joke. It's somebody who is using words that we all know full well are intended to have a double meaning. The normal meaning, and then the off-color meaning. Christians, to avoid that. The Christians not to be involved in those things. Coarse jesting. Making fun and little of, and light of, more importantly, of anything related to sexual deviancy. That's coarse jesting. It's not to be seen. But rather, he says, here's something far more important to be involved in as a believer, giving of thanks. Whether it's giving of thanks for the blessedness of that union in marriage, or whether it's giving of thanks generally, the same applies each time. As saints, we need to be separate. But then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, it's interesting when you read. You think you know what you read, and then you read it again and you realize, oh, that's not what it says. So here's what it doesn't say. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. No, he says, you were once darkness, darkness itself, ignorance of God's ways personified. You who were once marked with darkness, you're now light in the Lord. You're not in the light, just in the light, but you're light itself. There is what emanates from us that shines forth, that others notice. So, as children of light, we are to be shining. Walk as children of light. Order your lives so that it is seen, not just for the eye of man. As children of light, God will always notice. Can you think about what they would have been like in Ephesus? How they would have stood out compared to their peers? What does he say? He says, you know, in Ephesus you have all these things around you, but I want you to have light, because I've just told you, don't be partakers with them. In light of these evil things that they're doing, oh yes, you can pray for them, but don't be partakers with them. Don't share in the things that they're involved with. Be separate. And more than this, I want you to be shining. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light, I judge it is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In the manner and the measure in which those things are marked in our lives, as characteristics and traits of God Himself, for God is good, God is righteous, and God is truth. And the Lord Jesus, He said, I am the truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Sometimes we think of finding out as something that was shared with us. Oh, I found out about such and such or so and so. Sometimes we think of finding out as, well, I have to go searching and then I'm going to find this out for myself. That's it. Figure it out. But the word here is the idea of to decide upon after careful examination and proof. So we are to decide upon after careful examination and proving out what is acceptable to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? As children of light, we have that privilege. And then again he says, where he said previously, don't be partakers, now he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness and light. No greater contrast, really, isn't there? You see, when light is on the scene, darkness by reality is gone. Darkness doesn't cover up light. Light exposes and sheds darkness. Anybody who's been in the cave underground finds out what true darkness is, especially when they have you turn off the little lights. They say it's a darkness that could be felt. And the reality, when you put your hand in front of your face like this, you can't see a thing. You don't know whether forward, backward, left, right, all of these things. It's darkness because there's no light. And even when your pupils dilate and there's more light going in that it could be, even then, oh, how great is that darkness. You see, when we reject light, we're going to be in the dark. We don't want to be there. And so Paul says, listen, he says, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Remember, you were once darkness. You were once part of that whole machine. You were once part of the darkness that's in this world. And the prince of darkness, though you knew it not. So rather than that, show those things that are indicative of being children of light. It's shameful even to speak of those things that are done in secret. So he says, be shining. Shine forth your light. Let others see that you belong to Christ, that you're different. Because when you weren't saved, you weren't different. You didn't talk in the way that a Christian talked. You didn't live like a Christian because there was no life within. Many of us have regrets about the years of sinning wasted. But now we have the privilege to shine. Now he says, be separate, verse 11. Have no fellowship, be separate. And then there are times when it's important to be silent. He said, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. This is not us as believers talking about in a correct way about the problems that he has talked about in verses 3 through 7. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that in a realm of darkness, on all that goes on associated with it, he said, just like with fornication and it not being named, and just like with darkness, he says, those unfruitful things, the things that are done by them in secret, he says, just be silent on the matter. And one writer put it this way, one needs to be careful, even in the matters of study and research, in studying the things of darkness. The things of darkness, of religion without Christ of any kind. In getting into the study of it and the depths of it, it's far more important to be occupied with what is true, and you will spot the false far, far faster. So he says there's times when you need to be silent, but then there's times when you do need to be speaking up. You do need to expose. You do need to say something when something is wrong. He said, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. There's a shining forth that causes the darkness to dispel, even by our light. Sometimes the very holiness of a person who abides in intimacy and fellowship with their Heavenly Father, they don't even have to say anything. And we know that they're walking with the Lord. I can remember one particular preacher, and he got up at a conference, and he spoke on Isaiah 6. And he spoke about the holiness of God. And he spoke about the seraphim and the cherubim and all of that. And he said, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And then flew and so on. And he spoke for almost an hour, which was unheard of at a conference. It was the very first conference that particular assembly had. And you could have heard a pin drop for that entire hour. We felt that we were being brought in by a holy man into the holy presence of God, as though we were right there and picturing those seraphim and picturing that holiness and picturing Isaiah looking up and saying, woe is me. And after he got down, there were other preachers there. It's what we call an open platform. So the anticipation was the next preacher would get up. Usually it was a relatively short period of time. 2 minutes went by. 4 minutes went by. It felt like 40 minutes. But there was just such a presence. And finally, it seemed like 10 minutes later, one more preacher got up and said, we are here to open the Word of God, so let us open it again, though I do so in fear and trembling after what we've heard. Everybody recognized that a holy person had spoken to us. It wasn't just by what he said, but it was a person who walked as light. He abided in the light. He abided in Christ's love. He enjoyed his presence so much, it was expressed in all that he had to say. Walk as light. Sometimes there's a need to be stirred up. He says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead. Be stirred up. Sometimes you need to stand up, and Christ will shine upon you. Finally, he says, Christians should be wise. Don't act as fools. Fools is a very, very strong word in the Bible. Don't act as fools, but as wise, and walk circumspectly. What does that big word mean? Well, the best way I could picture it to you is this. Sometimes, and particularly back in Ireland in Belfast, the backyards of the row houses had concrete walls. They're pretty tall, and you couldn't see in. There's a door at the back, and that's how people got out to their vehicle or whatever. And there were long, we call them terraced houses. They could have been easily 20, 30, 40 sometimes in certain streets, all joined together. And all of these backyards had walls with little doors out of them. Well, in order to keep the bad folks out, along the top of the wall, when the concrete was being poured at the top, they would put broken glass in there. And it would embed itself in the concrete all along the top of the wall. Once in a while, the neighborhood cat would get up upon that wall, and you could talk about something walking circumspectly along the top of that wall. That's circumspectly. Being very careful where I'm placing my steps. Who am I fellowshipping with? Who am I spending time with? Who are the areas, the people in my contact list and that I spend time with online? Or text? Like, are they building me up? Or are they trying to draw me away from what I know to be true? It's a reality. I need to walk very carefully. See, life as a Christian is like walking in a minefield. We never know when where we're going to tread, and the unexpected happens. Something comes up. He says, walk carefully, walk prudently, circumspectly. He says, walk profitably, redeeming the time. It's not just redeeming time. It's not time management. It's redeeming the time. Why? By opportunities, because there's going to be a time when there is no time and it'll all be over with. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buy up the opportunity. Don't be unwise, but do understand what the will of the Lord is. I take it that he is speaking in the context here of, you know that the will of the Lord is that you would be holy. You know that you should be shining. You know that you should be walking in love as Christ walked. That's the will of the Lord. He says, be sober. Don't let wine control you. Be spirit-filled. Let the Holy Spirit control you. That's what's seen in here. You may say, well, it doesn't say in the Bible that you can't have wine. That's right. But it does speak about excesses. It does say about the fact of what controls a person when they are drunk. It's the alcohol. It's the wine. It's whatever. That's controlling them. Should that be seen in a believer? No, he says, be Holy Spirit filled. The Holy Spirit controls you. Be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms could be those of David, the hymns, odes of celebration, poems of praise. We have at least one member here who gives us some nice poems from time to time. Speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a chant of spiritual value. Then he says, be singing. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can't all be harmonious and melodious, but I'll tell you what, to the ear of God it all is. But I don't think that this is just when we gather. I think this is a general principle. Speaking, to your one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, be singing and making melody in your heart. The idea is plucking up a song, strumming a beat. And then finally he says, be submissive. Be submissive to one another in the fear of God. That's the perfect backdrop. That's the perfect segue for what our brother will be speaking about next week when it comes to marital relations, when it comes to the subject of submission. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. How important it is for us to recognize something of the holiness of God, something of the privilege that it is ours to walk and to really live as God would have us to live. He empowers us by His Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts and we thank you today for our Lord Jesus and all He has done for us. And we ask, Father, that you will help us as dear children to be imitators of our God, to do what you do, to act like you act, to forgive like you forgive, to love like you love, to walk as like your Son walked. We read who we follow his steps. But this is one who did no sin. What a high standard is ours. We think of the filth and the iniquity of our world. Our world is not unlike Ephesus. Father, we ask for your preserving hand. There's so much that prevails that's so easy to get caught up with these things that distract our minds and take us away. The Lord, help us. Help us to walk as we ought to walk. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.